Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Galatians? Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at three verses this morning, the last three of chapter 5, but I want to read the broader context to you. And so we're going to begin with verse 13 of Galatians 5. Would you please stand with me as we open together, not the words of men, but the words of the living God. Hear the word of the Lord. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it to each and every one of us this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, send forth Your Spirit now. For He is the one who handles that two-edged sword. He is the one who knows how to sow the seeds of Your Word in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds. And He is the one who sanctifies us. So may He teach us now, humble us, encourage us, and give us the desire and the power, Lord, to live unto You, to yield to Jesus Christ, to take up our cross and follow Him faithfully. Grant us these graces, we pray, in His name. Amen. One author writes, and I agree with him. He starts out by saying, I love babies. And we've been playing with a number of babies these days, having a great time of it. He says, I think others ought to have as many as they wish. I think it's a delightful, enjoyable experience to watch babies grow up and to become little people, little men, little women, adolescents and functioning persons. But you and I know that there are some things about little babies that are not very attractive. We humor them because they're babies. You know, and that's true. And then he goes on, he says, here's a list. They are dependent and demanding. They are unable to feed themselves. I've seen some parents, they're unable to feed them as well. You know, the spoon goes, the food is all over the face and everything. They are unable to stay out of messes. They love to be the center of attention. And let's be honest, we love that they're the center of attention. We make them that way. They are driven by impulses such as hunger, pain, sleep. They're irritated when they're dirty, even though they made the mess and you got to clean it up. They have no manners, no control. They have little attention span, no concern for others, no abilities, no skills. Of course, we don't worry about it, you know, when they're this big, you know, at that point in time. Now, these are natural things that are a part of babyhood. But when you see adults with those characteristics, something tragic has happened. Something terribly unfunny. The Christian who is not interested in growing wants to be entertained. He wants a diet of milk when he cries for it. He wants his way, and he's going to get it no matter how many he will have to disrupt to get it. You see, in order for a Christian to handle solid food, he has to have a growing, mature digestive system. He needs teeth. He needs to have an appetite that is cultivated over a period of time for deep things, for the solid things of God, for the meat of the Word. Spiritual babies must grow up. Some of the most difficult people to live with in the Church of Jesus Christ are those who have grown old in the Lord but haven't grown up in Him. Now, that's sad. You can ponder that. We'll ponder that at the end of the message. But listen to the proposition statement. In fact, it really is an application of my first point of my sermon. Most of the time, a proposition statement is the theme of the whole sermon and the different points, 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever. You open those up, and that's supposed to drive home the theme statement or the proposition statement of the sermon. But this is really underlining my first point because I believe it's foundational to everything that follows. We live what we believe. Our lives reflect our foundational beliefs, our convictions. Whether you're right or wrong, people live their faith. They live their convictions. The way that you live is what's going on in your heart, and it's what you really believe inside. Okay? Keep that thought in mind. Now, a little bit of context here. Paul has already told us this before, verses 13 to 23, what we're going to look at today. The verses we look at today are somewhat of a summary of what he's been talking about regarding the subject of sanctification in chapter 5. We've seen the principle, who we are in Christ, in Galatians 2:20. We've seen the power to walk by the Spirit in verse 16. Notice it there. And also the practice of putting off and putting on in verses 16 through 23. But now in summary form, Paul brings us back to these three principles or statements again to remind us. And the older I get, although I don't think it's just for people my age, it's for everybody, but the older I get, the more I need to be reminded. We remind our children all the time, but we all need to be reminded of the Word of God. The principles are there, that are there, and to keep going back to them, not just once a week. Once a week's fine, but every single day we ought to be reminded of who we are in Christ, of the good news of the gospel, and what He has called us to. Now, remember this. We live out what we truly believe in. What's really in my heart ultimately comes out of my mouth, and my actions belie, reveal what my convictions are inside. So Paul begins with this first principle. Number one, what I know and what I believe. Here's the principle. We live on principle and then we move from there, you see. Paul always gives us the doctrine and then he applies the doctrine. And this is true in this text as well. Verse 24, he says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus," if you belong to Jesus Christ through faith in him, listen carefully. If you don't, then you need to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. You need to hear the gospel. You need to take hold of that good news. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, giving your heart to him and your life to him. But notice he goes on, if you belong to Christ, you have crucified, past tense, the flesh with its passions and desires. By faith, Paul says, we belong to Jesus, and we belong to him in a very special way. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, they're talking about the Lamb, and this Lamb has purchased or ransomed with his blood a people for God, it says. Us, we're a part of that people. We belong to God. The price is the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. As the gospel goes forth, we have brothers and sisters throughout the world. It's an incredible thought. Someday we're going to be with them, see them, get to know them. I have mentioned to you a number of times the book, The Valley of Vision. It used to be on the table back there, but because of the remodel, it's on the desk in the office if you want to get a copy. It's interesting because the very first prayer poem in the Valley of Vision is not on page 1. It's on Roman numeral page 24, and it introduces the book. And I want to read just a part of it. It's about paradoxes. And the Christian life has so many paradoxes to it. But listen to this. Let me learn, he prays, by paradox, that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all. And most of these things are almost literal quotes from different places in the Bible. That to bear the cross is to wear the crown. That to give is actually to receive. That the valley is the place of vision. The name of the book, The Valley of Vision. How do you see anything down in a valley? But it's when you go down low and you're humbled before God. In the valley is where God shows you himself, you say. It's a paradox. Let me add one. It's not in here, but let me add one. That when I die, I truly live. That's the very opposite of what it is in America today. It's all about me and I'm the center of things and I got to look out for myself and so on and so forth. But no, the gospel message and the Christian message is that when I die to myself, when I take up a cross, then I truly live. And that's what we're seeing here in this text. That's what Paul is reminding us that we build upon. Our foundation is the gospel. Our foundation is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and my union with it in that death and yours as well. Notice 24b, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How can this be? I'm in Christ. I've believed on Christ. And being in him, in his death, I've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, when I read that, it sounds good to me. But to be very honest with you, I don't feel that way so often at the time. What about you? I don't feel that way. In fact, there are times the passions and the desires and the bad attitudes and everything else just want to, you know, well up inside of us. But in principle, you see, in Christ, Paul says, this is true of us. It's true of you. It's true of me. It's something that we must reckon, we must believe, because the Bible states it in various places. This idea of being crucified, or the crucifixions mentioned throughout the New Testament, but in three places in the New Testament, we're connected to it in a very interesting way. I want to show you those three places. In Romans 6, and Romans is a pivotal text. Romans 6 is a pivotal text regarding this whole idea of crucified, having died with Christ, being united to his death. Romans 6:6-7, we know that our old self was crucified. There's that word again. It's the same word that we find in our Galatians text in verse 24. Crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So our old self was crucified with Christ, says Paul. Turn back to Galatians, verse 20 of chapter 2:20. I have been crucified. There's the same word again. With Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But then he goes on and says, but the life I live in the flesh. So in one sense, we've been crucified. In another sense, these bodies are still here and sin remains within me. And there's a tension there. There's no doubt about it. I don't always feel very crucified, do I? Do you? And then notice again, turn over in Galatians to chapter 6 and verse 14. He talks about the world. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so I'm dead to sin and I'm dead to the world in the sinful sense, not in the sense of God's wonderful creation. In fact, the Christian ought to be more alive to what God has made and enjoying what he's made than anybody else. But we're talking about that world system dominated by the evil one. The world has been crucified to me, says Paul. Now, the word crucified, what does that mean to you? It means killed or executed. It was a form of execution in Christ's day. Now, John MacArthur writes, obviously, in none of those passages does Paul mean to imply that the crucifixion analogy carries the idea of total death in which all influence ceases. He's right. Sin was still a reality in his life, and so was the temptation of the world to Paul. And if you don't think it was a reality to him, turn to Romans 7 and see what he says there about the struggles that he had. It's interesting, isn't it, when you read that text, it's such an encouragement. I'm not alone. I'm not the only one who struggles like this. The apostle did as well. MacArthur goes on, but there was a sense in which the power of the old self and of the world was broken. That's the point. Those influences no longer dominated him. You see, through the death and resurrection of Christ, the rule and the bondage of sin was broken. If you are truly a son of God. We have been crucified with Christ. We are now slaves to Christ. He is our new master. Sin is no longer our master. The power of it and the authority of it have been broken in our lives. But here's the catch. And here's what I struggle with. Sin has not been removed. Its power and authority is broken in your life if you are a believer in Christ, but God has not removed it from you. When will that happen? It'll happen in glory, you see. And sometimes we just groan in these bodies longing to be with the Lord, free from all taint and all influence of sin. You see, in principle, and we are men and women of principle, Christ has gained the victory. Though at times, sin acts as if it is in control, doesn't it? I'm not acting like a Christian at all. We say that. And we come to the Lord and we say, here I am again, Lord. I just could not control my mouth. And I did it again. And the things that I said were just so harmful, so hurtful. And yet I come back to you because my only hope is in my Lord and my Savior. Please, forgive my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. Do in me that which I can't do in the flesh. We know that struggle. Back in Romans chapter 6, Paul puts it this way in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, writes Paul to the Colossians, so walk in Him. We've received Him by faith, and the walk of the Christian is not a walk of my senses I have here, but it's the walk of faith that God has given me. I keep looking to Jesus. I keep trusting in the Spirit to enable me, to change me. I keep asking and seeking and knocking. And our Father is gracious, but He does not, until the return of the Lord, or until you die and go to be with Him, He does not remove all of it from you and me. And that war, that battle will go on until the day of your death or until the day of His return. Paul says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And that's the challenge every single day that we live. And so we get up in the morning and we commit our heart and our life and all of the challenges before we commit them to Him. Lord, I want to live as a Christian. And I cannot do this. Do within me, give me that desire and that power to live for you. I can't do it in the flesh. So according to Scripture, we know and we believe these things and we hold on to this truth of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and our union with Him in His death. We've been crucified with Christ. Do you feel like it? No. But by faith, you reckon it as true because the Word of God teaches it. We are a new creation in Christ. We have a new position in Him. We're adopted children and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you feel like that? No. Does it look like you're joint heirs with Christ? No. But you are, and the Word of God states it clearly, see? We have a new destination, even the very hope of glory. All through faith in Jesus Christ, all through faith in the gospel. We live what we truly believe. We're men and women who walk by faith and not by sight. Now, everything else falls apart over here if you do not walk on those truths that Paul teaches in his epistles and Peter and so on. We must be men and women of faith walking on the good news of the gospel. Then point two of the sermon, living and walking by the Spirit. You see it back in Galatians in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so we have the principle given to us in 24, and the power is presented to us in 25. Jesus says, as we live by the Spirit, do you live by the Spirit? Have you been given life by the Spirit? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We can't go anywhere with this conversation unless you're born from above. Unless the sovereign Spirit has done His work within your heart, making you a new creation. Paul, writing to Titus, says this in Titus 3, 5 and 6. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because of our works, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's the regenerating work of the Spirit, you see, giving us life. In John, 1 John 3, John talks about being born of God. It's another way of saying the same thing. Born again, born of God, regenerated. The washing of renewal or regeneration is the sovereign work of the Spirit giving life. Giving life to God's elect. Giving life to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the life precedes the faith, doesn't it? Because faith itself is a gift of grace earned through the merits of Christ. In 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And so Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, if you have been born again from above, then you need to walk by the Spirit. And this is a daily experience. This is a daily relationship that you and I have with the third person of the Trinity. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, to yield to Him and to be empowered by Him, influenced by Him, taken over by Him. And we are to be conscious of the fact that He is a real person, dwelling with us and in us, and we ought to be yielding to Him. And we do so as we yield to, understand and yield to the Word of God. The Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm not going to take the time to look up all these texts. You can study them later. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and 12, that whole context there. It talks about the illuminating work of the Spirit. So as you walk with the Spirit, in His power, He opened your heart and mind. You ever read the Bible and you go, wow, that verse just jumped off the page at me. That's my verse for the week. Why do you think that happens? I've read that passage my whole life and I never saw it. Well, why didn't you see it? It was right there. You read the words. Why is that, those verses in that text? Why did they so inflame your heart and so change your life? Why? Because of the illuminating teaching ministry of the Spirit of God. That's why. And when you walk with Him, He will open the Word of God to you. He has in John 16:8 a work of conviction. It's toward the world, it's men in the world, but it's also a work of conviction or convicting us of our sins and continually bringing us back to the cross, back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches us in John 16, 13 and 14. He is a witness to the world, you see, and He uses us as a witness to the world. John 15, 26 and 7. And then next Lord's Day morning, we're going to look at the subject of the Holy Spirit and prayer. He actually prays in and through us in a most amazing way. We need to examine that as well. But you put all of these passages together, and this is what it is to walk with Him, you see. It's not as if the Spirit, this unknown person here, we know the Father, we know Jesus, but the Spirit, yeah, I don't know about Him. But He is a real person, and He is the one who really does this whole work of sanctification, of opening our eyes, of giving us strength, of giving us peace, and all of these blessed truths that are real to us, it's because of the Holy Spirit of God. So we ought to praise God for Him. You see, wisdom tells us that we have a special relationship with Him. And so we ought to be careful that we do not quench the power of the Spirit. When He prompts us by the Word to do something, we ought not to disobey the Word of God, and we ought not to grieve Him by our sin. See, there's nowhere you and I can go where the Spirit of God does not go, and He knows every intimate thought. He knows everything about us, and so all of our sinful attitudes and thoughts and words and so on, He's there. You say, we bring him right into that situation. And we grieve him. We grieve him. Let me give you an illustration. You ever heard of the missionary to New Hebrides, John G. Patton? He's a Scottish Presbyterian. Boy, what a life. I think there's a little book called Five Pioneer Missionaries. Patton is one of them in that book. It's worth buying the book just to read about him. But anyway, listen to this. As he made his way to Glasgow to begin his theological studies, his father walked with him for 6 miles. And his dad was in tears, overcome with emotion, praying fervently and giving his son godly counsel. Picture the scene. Finally, the time came for the two to part, and Patton wrote later. Patton was so touched by that walking with his dad and just the emotion and the love and the passion of his father. He could never forget it. He wrote, "I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way, vowed deeply and oft by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me." Wow. And he added later, "It is no Pharisaism, but deep gratitude which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped by God's grace to keep me pure from the prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies, that I might not fall short of his hopes, and in all my Christian duties, that I might faithfully follow his shining example." You have someone, or maybe more than a person, who maybe your parents, who you, no matter how old you are, no matter how old they are, how many years have gone by, you still want to be pleasing to them. You want them to be proud of you. It's that kind of spirit, you see. But my application for you and for myself is this applies to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve him. And this attitude within, I know, grieves the Spirit. I can hide it from everybody else, but it grieves him. And I don't want to grieve him. Because he is the Holy Spirit of God. I want to please him. And so when we walk by and with the Spirit, we will do what? Well, in his power, we will exercise the gifts he's given to us. We will know a joy in serving and in worshiping the Lord God. His fruit will adorn our lives, right? Is this your experience? What about you? And what about your relationship with the Spirit of God? Has he given you life? Do you live in him and do you walk with him daily, moment by moment? Point number three, we see it in the very last verse of chapter 5, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." There's the practice, you see. Paul says, first of all, your lives are based on principle, on doctrine, and what you really believe in your heart, that's how you're going to live your life. That's true. See, there are some people who say they believe the Bible, but they don't live like they believe the Bible. They believe something else. There's something else that's at the core that's more important to them than the Bible. That's what they really believe. Well, Paul says, if you really believe that you've been crucified with Christ and in him now you live, then you have the Spirit. He's given you life and you are to walk with him in his power. And then notice point number three, putting off the works of the flesh. Here's the practice. Here's the discipline of the Christian life in the power of the Spirit as well. And so I ask you a question, first of all, because you notice the words that Paul uses there. What do we have? What do you have that you have not received from God? Can you think of anything? Then why would we ever boast? How could we ever be conceited? How can we ever look down on others when everything that I have is a gift of grace, of mercy, of the love of God, of the goodness of God? It is. It is. If we're thinking clearly, we know that. My physical existence, my life, my health, all my blessings, they all come from the Lord God. My spiritual life. Faith is a gift. It's a work of the Spirit within the soul, enabling the sinner to turn from their sin and to reach out to the Lord Jesus and embrace Him, you see. It's a gift from God. My justification and adoption and sanctification and the glory that is ahead, it's all a gift of the grace of God, the goodness of God. The indwelling Spirit. Have you ever thought about it? We are in union with the Lord Jesus by His Spirit. He indwells us. That is, figure that out. He's that down payment, you see. Saying that God is with us and He's going to bring us. He started the work and He's going to bring us to glory. He's going to bring us to heaven. The fruit of the Spirit. We've been studying that together. It all comes from the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, as we looked at last Sunday. All of my good works. Did you know every single good work, every effort you put out has been ordained by the Lord before the foundation of the world? All your works are by grace. All by grace. And so where is my boasting? And yet, because of sin remaining within the Christians in Galatia there, because sin remaining in you and me, Paul still has to write verse 26. He's concerned. Maybe there were particular issues he's thinking about. He doesn't enumerate them there in the text. But something was going on there that he wrote those three words. He could have made a list of 30, 40 different works of the flesh. We looked at some of them earlier in verses 19 and 20 and 21. But notice what he decides to go back to and remind them of. So let us be reminded as well. You see, sin working through the flesh is irrational. It's crazy. Why would I boast in anything when it's all been a gift given to a beggar of grace? That's all that I am. Why would I boast? But when sin is speaking through my mouth and is acting haughty through my eyes, looking down on someone else, it's irrational, it's destructive. See, that's what's going on. Paul says here, though, put it off, kill it, mortify it. He says, now not become conceited or boastful or proud. The old word in the text, in the old King James and in the American Standard 1901, is vainglory. I like that. Vainglory. You're seeking your own glory as if somehow this all originated with you and came from you and you're set apart, you're special. And Paul says it's vain, empty, it's ugly when you seek the glory for yourself. I mean, it's shameful. It's vainglory. I'm superior, seeking my glory, my own desires, my agenda. I want my way. And from the very youngest to the very oldest, we can fall into that trap. We can sin by seeking our own vainglory. I was reading in my quiet time, I think it was yesterday, but in Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon in verse 12 and following says, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. You see, he's trying to orchestrate things. He's trying to control. He has an agenda here. With perverted heart, he devises evil. And then you read down the page, and we read, there's six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Now, wouldn't you want to know what those seven things are? God hates these things. The Christian says, well, what are they? Because I don't want them to be in my life. And in that list of seven things, the first and the last, notice this. God hates haughty eyes. That's being conceited. That's looking down on others. And then the last one in the list is, and one who sows discord among brothers. And as you go back to our text, you see, the text goes on and says, provoking one another. Don't become conceited and then provoking one another. That's what comes out of that. Calvin writes on the subject in his sermon on this, and he warned the people of his day. And I think his warning is a good one. I think it stands for us today. He warned that when people seek to be self-important, all of God's teaching is instantly corrupted. Because when I put self here and I'm looking to fulfill my desires, I've set the Word of God aside. I've corrupted it. If I'm using the Word, I'm twisting it toward my own ends. Then he goes on, he says, we shall never be good disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ unless any remaining vain glory, he uses the old word, vain glory in us is first beaten down. Strong language. He says, you must trample it under your feet. Any sense of conceit or pride or I am better than you or look at me or something like that is vain, empty glory. And he says, trample it under your feet. And the sad thing is what results is jealousy and envying, provoking and jealousy and envy. You see, these things surface. Now there's a person over here in their vain glory and they go, wait a minute, you're not better than I am. And wait a minute, I served and I didn't get the pat on the back that I deserve and the recognition and so on and so forth. And so we've got this tension, this clash. And how often has this happened? It's terrible. It made me think of a kind of a silly cartoon, but it made the point, so I'll pass it on to you. There are these two robots, and they're sitting in the counselor's office. And they're sitting together. It's a husband and wife. You can tell that. And the counselor says, I know what your problem is. You know how to push one another's buttons. And these robots have all these buttons all over them, you know. And we use that expression. Boy, do you know how to push? She sure knows how to push his buttons. You know, husbands and wives know how to push each other's buttons more than anybody. It's sad. And we can do that. And it's the very spirit of Galatians 5, verse 26. And parents and children. In our households, brothers and sisters in Christ, personal agendas, the divisions, the strife, all that flows out of it. Paul says, put it off. Put it off. In the power of the Spirit, based upon who you are in Christ, in principle, daily, put it off. Here are our concluding thoughts for you this morning. So what do you know and what do you believe? Because that is what drives you each and every day. And are you sure that what you profess to believe in the Scriptures is really the foundation that you walk upon every day out in the world? Because some Christians say, oh, yes, I believe this. I really do. And then they set the book aside and they don't even look at it until the next Sunday. And they live their life completely contrary to the principles of the Word of God. And so your foundation is something else. It isn't, I have died with Christ. I have been unified by faith with His death and with His resurrection. And I live this newness of life unto Him. I claim that by faith. What principles are you living right now? What motivates you? What drives you on a daily basis? Suppose your child is leaving home and you're trying to say something memorable to him or to her. You're trying to inform them about life and how they ought to live. It's a big thing. It's a big thing for them, but it's a big thing for parents as well. And so you might give them a list of rules. You know, you just start talking and all of this comes out. You know, it's easy as parents. Sometimes we have to go, okay, the kid turned you off 20 minutes ago. You're just flapping your mouth right now. But have a shower every day. Brush your teeth. Change your clothes. Avoid drugs. Get to bed at a reasonable hour. Do not drive too fast. Avoid watching rubbish on television. And stay away from loose living people. Those aren't bad things. Those are all, you know, they're okay. Or you could say this, you are a member of our family. Do not grieve us by sinning. Maintain a loving relationship with us all. Remember who you are. Maybe we could add, remember who you are in Christ. You know all the do's and don'ts. They're in the scriptures. But you are a Christian. You go forth today. Honor him. Please the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes with you. Your name is no longer your name. You've died. Your life is hidden, you see, in Christ Jesus. His name is upon you. Another question for you. Are you operating in the flesh or in the spirit? What is the source of power in your life? What's the principle that you live by? What are the principles? What's the foundation? And then what's the source of power? Are you yielding to the Spirit of grace? And most of the time, he doesn't scream at us. Now, he can use, in God's providence, he can use the hard and difficult providence, different things of this life to get our attention. But most of the time, it's a quiet, still, small voice through the Word of God that he gives us these impressions and these exhortations and shows us the way. And he empowers us, you see. What's your source of power? By God's Word and Spirit, are you putting to death the deeds of the flesh? Is that important to you on a daily basis, that you are putting off that which is sinful and putting on that which is pleasing to the Lord? And as a result, are you growing up in Christ? Here's what it looks like to be growing up in Christ. Philippians chapter 2, one of many texts. Complete my joy, verse 2, Paul says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Or do you still remain in that place where you would say, well, I'm probably still a spiritual baby. You know what? I think, in fact, that's not a genuine Christian at all. The person who professes to believe in Jesus Christ, and yet the months and the years go by, the many years go by, and they still know very little about the Bible and very little about what it would be to share the gospel with someone. And it's been years. They've been under, you know, years of hundreds and hundreds of sermons. And so, beloved, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and study these principles that Paul reminded us of in the bottom line of Galatians 5. Ask the Spirit of grace to drive them home. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, please take the words that you want to remain, your word. And may this reminder this morning be an exhortation. May it cause us to ask some serious questions. Father, be pleased to give us answers that will change us and to cause us to focus on our Savior and not upon ourselves. You have provided all things for us to live a godly life, all in Christ Jesus. Lord, sanctify us. Work in us. Make us holy as you are holy, Lord. Grant us the grace to walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. It's pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.